All right, we're going to get started. Thank you so much for being here. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We're thankful for the people of God and for all gathered in today. We appreciate these individuals, each and every one, setting aside some time to gather together to learn from your eternal word. Father, we ask you just to help us in a special way, direct our thoughts, direct our mind, and Father, we pray that it fall on good ground, open, receptive hearts, honest hearts. We ask you to be with our great nation. Help us now, Father, and also those struggling under the hand of affliction. We think of our father, and also we think of Brother and Sister Decker and the Lord of this great camp meeting. What a beautiful meeting it's been. We ask you to bless them. Bless each one that's here. In Jesus' name we ask it. Thank you for your goodness. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 2:11. We thank everyone for being here. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. Our series this week we've entitled The Devil's Devices. The word device is something devised or contrived, a plan, technique, scheme, procedure. To deceive. Its aim, its goal is to deceive. He's the great deceiver. This week, we're studying six devices the devil uses to deceive, devour, and then destroy the souls of mankind. Yesterday, we spoke about that fourth device called diversion. We found here that the devil sidetracked Eve by diverting her attention away from the beauty and seriousness of God's law. It was simple. One law he'd given there in the garden. But the devil got her deceived, diverted away from the beauty and seriousness of God's law. Genesis 3:6, I want to read one verse here. And we see how temptation works in this one verse. Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. 1 John 2:16 speaks about the nature or the avenue of temptation. It starts with the lust of the flesh. It was good for food. Food is taken into the body. We see the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes in an obvious way there. And a tree to be desired to make one wise or the pride of life. She chose her own way. She took. We found, and I'm sure most of us understand this basic Bible truth, that the root of all sin is selfishness, Isaiah 53:6. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. At that moment, verse 7 goes on to tell us, the eyes of them both were open, they knew they were naked, they sewed fig leaves and made themselves aprons. Eve looked and took, and then ate, and she gave. Our seven keys from yesterday were worldly cares, business cares, family cares, fleshly cares, political cares. And I just want to say something. I think some got the impression yesterday that I'm not for voting. Please, that's not what I said. You misinterpreted what I said. I didn't say that. I said if you choose to vote, if a preacher of the gospel will preach the biblical truths, as he should, the individual, the saint of God, will know how to vote. But you know, I was thinking about something else along this line. The avenue of prayer I mentioned yesterday. I thought about that devout Catholic Mary, Queen of Scots. Now, Mary's believed to have said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." I still contend and contest that what we need more than anything is more prayer. Amen. The answer is not in Washington, it's on our knees. Amen. Yes, we should do our part, but as a church, shouldn't we be the example to the world? Amen. Doesn't God have the answers?
Yes, he does.
We obtain that through the avenue of prayer. One of Knox's mottos was this, I quote, "One man with God is always in the majority."
Amen.
John Wesley, a great reformer, said this, "No one's a firmer believer in the power of prayer than the devil. Not that he practices it, but he suffers from it."
Amen.
John Knox's prayer echoed that of the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:1 when Paul penned, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Paul prayed about it. Amen. And I'll leave you with this one comment. I must go on. Paul wrote to Timothy, or this scripture. He said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Amen. We also found that a bad attitude can divert the Christian from the narrow way. Amen. We must set, finally, to avoid diversions, we must set our affections on things above. The devil, however, didn't stop with this fourth device. He proceeded to present yet another one of his devices to further entice, entangle, and take advantage of Eve. Again, in our scripture text, theme scripture for this series, it's devices in the plural. It means to get an advantage, or it speaks about getting advantage of. It means to take advantage of, overreach, defraud, or cheat. Now today, we want to go a little bit further in our lesson text here. Genesis 3, let's pick up a few more verses. We've read this each day, starting with verse 1, but let's begin down in verse number 6. Genesis 3, and we'll start at 6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, the tree was pleasant to be to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? In other words, he now had a knowledge. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof? And that's how sin's committed. You got to have a knowledge that it's wrong before sin can be committed. Amen. And a will. Hast thou a will to do what's wrong? Hast thou eaten or used your will to do in that manner? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman, passing the blame, whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. We have found this week that it started with doubt in that first verse, questioning the authenticity, validity of God's command. And then discouragement set in when she realized, well, yeah, that is a beautiful tree. And, you know, God's just a mean taskmaster and doesn't want me to have that tree. And discouragement and discontentment followed there. And then yesterday, diversion as she was starting to get off course. In today's lesson, we find Eve going from an elevated position in the garden, in God's presence, accepted by God. In the very paradise and presence of God, we find her going from there to the clutches of Satan. The Bible says this in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The payment for one's disobedience is death, and when death enters in, so does defeat. At this juncture in our scripture reading, we find Eve finally defeated by the devil. It says in verse number 10 here, let's read verse 10. It says, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That word, or that expression, that phrase, I hid myself, means to withdraw, to be forced into hiding. To hide oneself, draw back, thicken, harden. We find in this book, Genesis, the second chapter, we back up a chapter, that they were given a law. Let's just read it. I know most are familiar with this. But Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden that thou mayest of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then we find in that third chapter, as we just read, that they chose to disobey the command of God. John penned in 1 John 3 and 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. They transgressed God's law. Sin causes an individual to withdraw, go into hiding, try to cover themselves, and draw back from God. Sin hardens the heart. It causes shame and sorrow over one's fall from God's great grace. It makes a person feel like a failure, so they don't even try. Sin leads to defeat. We find that they were in the Eden of God, or the delight land of happiness, the very presence of God. God placed man in there whom he had formed into that beautiful oasis. Then sometime later we find where Eve allowed doubt, discouragement, discontentment, diversion to move on her from a place of victory, to move her from a place of victory to that of defeat. Today's lesson deals with defeat. Have you ever failed to finish a tall task you tried and felt your lot was hopeless? All you could do was cry. Others all around you seemed to carefree be, while you met with disaster almost constantly. Why even try, you wondered? It will happen just the same. Things will be no different, was your constant claim. This is a trick he uses. Amen. To stop you on your feet, to get you just to give up and end in sad defeat. That word defeat means prevent from achieving an aim. Eve no longer pleased God because she committed sin. Rejected, blocked is what defeat means. Overcome or beat, thwart, block, frustrate, prevent, foil, balk, ruin. And the original Middle English is where it comes from. It means undo, destroy, annul. Like so many people down through the annals of history, Eve had an incredibly promising beginning. But she met with tragic defeat. Did you know that every one of us, young people, children, adults, every one of us were made with a perfect and promising beginning? Praise the Lord. I've brought this verse, I think, already in the series, but I'm going to bring it again here. Ecclesiastes 7:29. It says, "Lo, this only have I found, the wise men penning, that God hath made man upright," or righteous, the Hebrews says, or perfect in the greater scheme of scriptures. "But they have sought out many inventions," or one rendering says, "many devices for evil." And these are the devices we're preaching about this week. Someone may ask, why then are there so many tragic endings? If God makes man upright, perfect, righteous, why are there so many tragic endings? The wise man answers that question. They have sought out many inventions. The course of our life is determined by the daily choices we make. And but for the grace of God, we all would be on a crash course headed for eternal defeat and damnation. Amen. There's a beautiful song. Whoa. Don't trust technology, that they tell you. Okay. I apologize. I got carried away, I guess. There we go. Beautiful song. I want to read the words here, called "The Brush." Boy, it's acting up on me here. Let's try that. Life started out, and this is a picture of the way God made every one of us. Life started out like a canvas, or a blank white canvas. And God started painting on me. But I took the paintbrush from Jesus and painted what I wished to see. The colors I painted kept running, and the objects were all out of size. I had made a mess of my painting. My way now seemed so unwise. So I brought my painting to Jesus. All the colors, all the pieces so wrong, and the markets of earth, it was worthless. But his blood made my painting belong. He worked with no condemnation, never mentioned the mess I'd made. Then he dipped his brush in the rainbow and signed it, "The price has been paid." When I gave the brush back to Jesus, when I gave the brush back to him, he started all over life's canvas to fill. When I gave to Jesus the brush of my will. Every single one of us is in a place and position today where we can set ourselves on course to have a successful ending if we're not already there. However, our future is dependent upon the choices we are making right now. Amen. Our ending is but a culmination of our daily choices. Our first key to our lesson here today is this: sin is a choice.
Yes, it is.
God has a beautiful, expected, future, bright, hopeful ending for every one of us. But we got to leave the paintbrush in his hands.
Amen.
Jeremiah 29:18, the prophet said, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil." Amen. To give you an expected, not a tragic end, an expected end. One rendering says hope in a future. Jesus has given every one of us the opportunity to have a bright and beautiful future. But the ending is yet to be written. And it's contingent on whose hand the paintbrush is in.
Amen.
Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." At one time in our life, we all lacked the grace of God.
Amen.
We lacked his strength. We lacked his power. And every one of us chose our own selfish way, just like Eve did. And we met with defeat.
Amen.
Every one of us did.
Right.
While sin leads to defeat, and all of sin falls short of the glory of God, defeat doesn't have to be a part of our future. This lesson today is going to end very, very hopeful.
Praise the Lord.
We don't have to meet defeat.
Amen.
Or our life doesn't have to be a life of constant defeat.
Amen.
While we met defeat when we sinned, God wants to bring us back and set us on course to have a hopeful ending.
Amen.
We can gain an experience with the Lord that will give us constant, continual victory and a happy ending. John described the morning time church as a people in Revelation 6:2 who went forth conquering and to conquer.
Praise the Lord.
Victory to victory.
Yes.
Not defeat to defeat.
Amen.
Amen. Our second key to our lesson today is sin leads to defeat. Sin leaves one defeated. After sinning, Adam and Eve felt guilt and embarrassment over their nakedness. Their guilty feelings made them try to hide from God. A guilty conscience is actually, young people, it's a warning signal. And all of us, but we got a nice group of youth here. That conscience is a warning signal. God's put within us. God placed there in the heart of mankind. When sin's committed, we feel that. Now, we can callous it, and we can ride over top of that, and eventually that'll go away, that guilty feeling, where we recognize and realize it, but it's there for a reason, for a good reason. The worst step a person can take is to mask that signal in an attempt to eliminate those feelings of guilt without first eliminating the cause. It would be kind of like taking a painkiller but not treating the disease, just masking the problem. Guilty feelings are there to make a person aware of their sin, cause them to turn to God for forgiveness.
Amen.
And correction and away from this, from sin and the devil's devices. What does the Bible prescribe for guilt? Let's read it. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. What we actually find here is the purpose of godly sorrow. Now listen, Paul mentions 7 aspects of true repentance. Or in other words, 7 is a Bible number of completion or perfection. We find here the perfect work of repentance. You count them. I'll read them to you. There's 7 of them. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Let's read it now. 2 Corinthians 7. And I'm sorry, if people have not gone through these 7 parts, they don't have true Bible repentance.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 7 and 9. Just big old crocodile tears doesn't cut it.
Amen.
There needs to be a working, a turning from.
Amen.
I'll read it to you. Paul puts it in plain language here. 2 Corinthians 7 and 9. Now rejoice, or this rendering does. Now rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sought repentance, or for the purpose of repenting, it drew you to repentance. For ye were made sorry for godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance of salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Mm-hmm. Now let's see what this is all about. All right, Paul goes on. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sought after a godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you.
Amen.
When ones are truly sorry for this sin that's led to their defeat, when God saves them in the process of repentance, they're going to be real careful how they act.
Amen.
And I'm just going to say this, we should never lose any one of these even as seasoned saints.
Amen.
Amen. What got us saved will keep us saved.
Amen.
Oh, yes, just the milk of his word. Obviously, we need to go on to the meat as well. But you take reading and praying and getting to church, those same things are going to keep you saved too.
Amen.
Amen. But he goes on to say, he says, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yay, what clearing of ourselves. If there's no restitution involved in your repentance, it's not true Bible repentance.
Amen.
Clear it up. I'm sorry.
Amen.
Amen. Even as seasoned saints, don't be afraid to go back and say, Brother Brandon, yesterday I spoke kind of sharply to you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
Amen, amen, brother. You're free.
Amen. And I wouldn't think any less of a brother that said that. In fact, I think more of him. No problem, brother. We're working out our salvation together. We're in this together. No problem.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
What clearing of ourselves. What indignation. Listen to these words. Anger towards sin.
Amen.
You're angry that the devil let you go astray like that or led you astray.
Amen.
You're angry at these devices.
Amen. Make it plain.
Fear of offending God. How many are living with that godly fear and respect of offending God? What vehement desire for righteousness and justice.
Amen.
Amen. What zeal, passion to do what is right.
Amen.
Amen. I grew up this way. We get some passion in the pulpit, we'll have some passion in the pews.
Amen.
I didn't grow up under dead preaching, and I don't ever want to sit under dead preaching.
Amen.
And I've been around some dead preaching.
Amen.
And I don't like it.
Amen.
Well, it's kind of quiet, but
amen.
Amen. When the Spirit moves, let me just bring this, John the 3rd chapter. When the Spirit moves on an individual, what happens? There's some movement.
Amen.
He speaks about it as the wind, John the 3rd chapter. Amen. What happens when a big old coniferous tree has a bunch of foliage on it and the wind starts blowing? When the Spirit moves on a saint of God, they ought to have some life.
Amen.
Otherwise, we may call you dead.
Amen.
Amen.
Maybe.
All right, I'm going to move on. Revenge, readiness to punish those who sin and those who tolerate sin.
Amen.
This is the true work of repentance. Amen. Every one of us, when we get saved and God brings us back from this place of defeat, we need to have this kind of mindset that the Apostle Paul spelled out here. How we respond to defeat will determine whether or not our future is a success or failure. Number 3. Defeat doesn't have to define you.
Amen.
See, this lesson's going to be, there's a lot of hope in this message.
The Lord.
Amen. There's many that have found themselves in a position, a place of defeat, and they just felt, and the devil will tell you this, that's all the further you'll go. There's no hope for you. But the defeat doesn't have to define you.
Amen.
Let's consider the defeats of some incredibly successful people in history, and then we'll get to some ones in the Word as well. Can anyone name all 6 of these pictures, who it represents? I'll give you a special treat. Who's this here? No? Good guess. Very good, Brother Sesher. Yes, sister. Who's this? Who's this? Who's this? Very good. Boy, you guys are good. How about this? Okay. Well, by the way, I do have a treat for everyone tomorrow, so come back. Got to come back, get the treat, though. Let's start with Dyson, Sir James Dyson. Did you know that Dyson went through 5,126 failed prototypes before creating the eponymous best-selling bagless vacuum cleaner that led to a net worth of $4.5 billion? Now, just think for a moment. If he would have surrendered to defeat, even on the 5,125th time, he may have never gotten to that place of success. And I know it's the world's measurement of success, but just go with me. Lend your mind to me a little bit here. I preach to young people too, and I think with these examples, it gets some of our youth's attention as well.
Right.
So I'll preach it this way. He may not have gone on to be as successful as some of successfully manufactured some of the best household appliances ever created. How about Albert Einstein, whose name is synonymous with intelligence? You ever heard of little Einstein? Einstein, Albert Einstein, didn't start speaking until he was 4 years old. He didn't start reading until he was seven and was actually thought to be mentally handicapped. What would have happened? What would have happened had he listened to the common chatter of his day and been dominated by defeat? Mr. Einstein went on to win a Nobel Prize and altered the world's approach to physics. How about Theodore Seuss Geisel, or Dr. Seuss, much-loved children's author, who had his first book rather rejected by 27 different publishers. According to Dr. Seuss, he was on his way home to burn his manuscript when he ran into one of his Dartmouth classmates, who eventually helped him to find a publisher for his book. Now he's known as one of the best children's authors of all time. His books that weren't good enough for these publishers went on to sell more than 600 million copies. Suppose Dr. Seuss hadn't run into his friend who persuaded him to find another publisher and tragically let his many defeats dominate and then destroy his artistry. How about Van Gogh? Vincent Van Gogh, painter. A painting of Van Gogh today will cost you upwards of $100 million. But in his lifetime, Vincent Van Gogh couldn't get rid of the things. Van Gogh sold just one painting. Anyone know what it was? Brother Sesher, come on, you taught this, didn't you? Oh, okay. The Red Vineyard. During his lifetime, and the sale came not long before his death. Failure and defeat seemed to be his destiny, but he persisted right on painting. Van Gogh actually said this, I quote, "Success is sometimes the outcome of a whole string of failures." That's why I tell people, don't quit trying. Right. You may have gotten saved. We heard a brother testify about this last night. You may get saved and you're having a hard time putting down that pack of cigarettes or whatever you were so bound by. Don't quit trying. Amen. Keep coming to church. Keep reading. Keep praying. God will give you the victory. After his first performance on the Grand Ole Opry, anyone here ever heard of Elvis Presley? Yeah. Oh, a couple of you? I'm just teasing. Elvis Presley, after his first performance, was told this, I quote, "You ain't going nowhere, son. You ought to go back to driving a truck." After which he was promptly fired. Disposing of the keys of the truck, Presley went on to become the world's biggest star with a legacy that endures. Michael Jordan. He was once cut from his varsity basketball team. Six championships and five MVPs later, Jordan became arguably the greatest basketball player of all time. Michael Jordan made this statement. "I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I have lost almost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed." Amen. Now, I want to be clear. In no way am I saying this afternoon that we have to fail. Amen. We don't have to fail. Amen. Defeat. And that defeat is inevitable. It's not inevitable for the child of God. In fact, in this powerful song that C.W. Naylor penned, beautiful song entitled "Be an Overcomer," we're told over and over that this is a present tense and progressive experience, but it's a present day reality we can be right now. Amen. An overcomer. Yes. Amen. And I like that second verse, "Be an overcomer. He who stands with you is a mighty one who is always true. In the sorest conflict, you shall win the day." And that's what God asks us to do. Amen. Win today.
Amen.
Be victorious today. Amen. And then I'll give you the grace and the strength you need tomorrow, and you can win tomorrow. Again, I want to be clear. By God's grace, we do not have to fail.
Amen.
We don't have to live a life of constant defeat. God has something called grace that provides us with the strength to overcome daily. However, one way that the devil works on people is to get them to believe that because of past failures and defeats, their life will amount to nothing purposeful. Amen. It's over. It's over. In fact, so often when ones get in this position and place of defeat, they contemplate suicide. Terrible. Sad. It's terrible and tragic. Amen. To see a life or see an individual feel they're so hopeless that they need to end it all. Amen. God's got something for you today.
Praise the Lord.
Number four, we find that God is merciful.
Yes,
Psalms 103:8 says the psalmist declared the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. We're serving a God of second chances.
Hallelujah.
He gives them. And I don't believe we should take that for granted, but he is a God of second chances. I'm going to prove to you by the Bible. Amen. The good news is we can bounce back from defeat. Defeat does not have to define our future.
Amen.
As one songwriter so beautifully expressed, mercy rewrote my life.
Praise the Lord.
Doesn't Sister Cummings or Sister Henry sing that? Mercy rewrote my life. One who has met defeat can rewrite their ending this afternoon by making the wise decision to follow the Lord. Our life doesn't have to end in failure and defeat. I'm sure many of us adults here in the room, those of you that are even older, could share times in your life when you met defeat.
Amen.
And how God worked with you so mercifully. And so lovingly,
yes,
and brought you back to that place of repentance and restoration.
Yes, yes, yes.
We can read of many in the Word of God who bounce back from defeat. I think my battery's going dead. Who wants to help me? Oh, there it goes. Okay. Let's talk about Jonah for a moment. Y'all know about Jonah?
Amen.
The prophet Jonah. Did you know he bounced back from defeat?
Yes, he did.
Oh, yes. Let's pick up a few verses here. Amen. I like the story I heard some time back about a little child. I think he was in school, maybe 7 years old or so. And I may not have it exactly all the details, but I know the essence of the story. And this child was in school and they got onto the story about Jonah and the whale or the great fish. And the big fish, the great fish. But anyways, got into that story and Jonah told, or this boy told his school teacher, I learned that in Sunday school and Jonah got swallowed up by a whale or a great fish. And my Sunday school teacher told me that story. And the Bible says it so. And I believe it so. And it's just like that. And that teacher said, oh, no, that's impossible. The size of their throat doesn't allow for that. And on and on and on, you know, humanity goes. And that little child said, no, the Bible says so. I learned it in Sunday school. And it's just like that. Jonah got swallowed up. And so that little boy told his teacher, he said, you know what? He said, when I get to heaven, I'll just ask Jonah how that was and he'll tell me all about it. And that teacher looked at that little boy and goes, well, what if Jonah didn't make it to heaven? He looks up at her and goes, then you ask him. He knew where unbelief was going to take him. Unbelief is sin. Hey, man, I'll take you to hell. Well, that little boy, he knew some truth. You ask him. Now, listen, the Bible says this about Jonah. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, get up, Jonah. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness come up before me. But, conjunction, Jonah went just the opposite direction. Rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And went down. That's what happens. You turn your back on God, you not only leave his presence, or he leaves you, but you go down.
Amen.
Amen. You went down into it. In other words, you engage in those practices of the world. You go down and you engage in what you go down into. And to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now we're going to take a broad jump here, but if we go to the third chapter, the Bible says in Jonah 3:1, the Lord and the word of the Lord came into Jonah the second time.
Amen.
God could have easily wrote Jonah off,
right,
and said, listen, boy, you ought to know better. I told you what to do and you turned your back on me. I'm through with you. God had a work for Jonah to do. God has a work for every one of us to do. This verse in Jonah 3:1 glows with hope and promise. Just because a man has failed does not mean that God has put him on the shelf forever. Jonah had run away from God, but was given a second chance to participate in God's work. You may feel today that you're helpless and hopeless, or maybe a lost loved one is in a helpless and hopeless condition. Certainly in sin it is that way. And they're disqualified from serving God because of their poor choices. But if they'll come back to God, or they'll repent, God can use them.
Amen.
No one qualifies for God's service in terms of earning your way into his work.
Amen.
God just asks that you obey him.
Amen.
And if you truly repent and meet the requirements for repentance, God can use you. Now, I don't believe if it's an individual who's been up front and in a prominent position, they should just fire right back up in that position. No, I don't go along with that nonsense.
Amen.
They need to prove themselves.
Amen.
But they're accepted as far as God's concerned.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Oh, yes. God is the God of second chances. He's not through with a man or a woman because they've fallen and failed. Whenever God finds an individual, meet the conditions spelled out in his word. As David said, after David committed sin, if he'll have that broken and contrite heart repent, he'll bow down and lift up his head. God will bow down and lift up the head of the fallen soldier. Listen to what David said. When David was fleeing, this is Psalms 3:3. Psalms 3:3. When David was fleeing for his life from his rebellious son, Absalom, and a host of traitors, when circumstances were against him, David wrote these beautiful, beautiful words. He said in Psalms 3:3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head."
Hallelujah.
Someone may say, "I just keep falling. Why even try?" Well, listen to me today. Always remember, no matter how many mistakes you make or how slow you progress, you are still way ahead of everyone who isn't trying.
Amen.
Keep going.
Amen.
Keep trying.
Praise the Lord.
God will give you the victory you so desperately need. Number 5.
Amen.
The good news is defeat doesn't have to define us. We can learn from our past failures, find God's forgiveness, and bounce back. Think just for a moment. I'll give you 3 examples here hurriedly. David. David was in a prominent position. He was a king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. He's styled as a sweet psalmist of Israel. Well, David committed adultery. And let me just digress. Well, this isn't digressing, but let me bring out a thought I didn't have here. When Nathan came to David and brought that in a parable about his sin, David was ready to just take vengeance on that man, wasn't he?
Yes, he was.
Nathan had to actually pinpoint who he was speaking about. Thou art the man.
Amen.
You're it, David. You're the guilty party. There may be a time when a man of God has to tell an individual, you're the one I'm talking about.
Amen.
If he preaches, sounds forth the alarm, and that individual, oh, it's just for everyone but me. Everyone else is guilty but me. There may come a time when he's got to be like Nathan and say, brother, come here. I'm concerned about you. I'm talking about you.
Amen.
The moves you're making.
Amen.
Sound an alarm. Doesn't the prophet Jeremiah, I think it was, told us to sound an alarm in his holy mountain? One of the prophets did. Brother Boris, who was it?
Joel.
Thank you. Joel said it. Sometimes a man of God has to do that. Sound an alarm.
Amen.
All right. Let's go on. But did David bounce back? Certainly so. We can read about his confession in Psalms, the 51st chapter. How about John Mark? There was a dissension between John Mark and Paul. Who worked to massage that dissension? Barnabas, the son of consolation. Let's just read a few verses there hurriedly. I want to show you by the Bible that you can bounce back. Acts 15:36. Acts 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him them John, his nephew, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia. And we can read where John Mark had left them earlier, and Paul wasn't real happy about it. He was ready to be done with him, really. But Barnabas worked to restore him. And we find, I believe it's his final epistle over there in 2 Timothy, just prior to his martyrdom. We could listen, these are beautiful. This is beautiful how people can bounce back and be used of God in a mighty way, a miraculous way. But we read of Paul there in the prison cell in about proximity to 80, I think about 80, 60, 60, 68. He was beheaded in about somewhere in that time. But anyways, it says in 2 Timothy 4:11, it says this, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Isn't that awesome?
That's awesome.
Here's his brother. He was through it. Go back home. I don't want you with me. He's profitable in meeting the ministry.
Amen.
Through the work of the son of consolation, Barnabas, the great encourager, uplifter, he worked to bring them back together. How about Peter? Did Peter deny the Lord? Now, I know it was pre-Pentecost, but still, think about the change in Peter's life. The Lord prophesied of it. Could have said, I'm through with you, Peter. It wasn't so. On the day of Pentecost, we read of a stirring message that Peter preached, and about 3,000 souls were saved. Peter labored tirelessly and suffered repeatedly at the hands of persecutors. He wrote the two epistles which bear his name and crowned a glorious life of service with his martyr's death. We must not let our past defeats define us. Obey God's voice. Accept correction as a tool for growth. And do all we can to correct problems that are pointed out to us.
Amen.
God desires to restore us.
Yes, he does.
God desires to bring the sinner back. I believe Brother Borders brought this out about God being married to the backslider. God wants to bring you back.
Amen.
From defeat.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 5 and 18, the Apostle Paul said he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And Galatians, the 6th chapter, Paul also wrote this, brethren, if any be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual,
amen,
restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
Amen.
Or one rendering said, if anyone's caught in any sin, God's desire is to restore,
amen,
reconcile that brother.
Amen.
Sadly, not all lives place themselves in the position of God's great mercy and forgiveness. We're told that Esau's failure was final in terms of his birthright. The Bible says this, in Hebrews 12:17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. People can go too far.
Amen.
They can go too far, where the voice and the call of his spirit's lost. There's a beautiful song written by Arthur Hodge back in, I believe, 1923, and it goes like this. I want to read one of the verses. Let's read verse 1. There's a line that's drawn by rejecting the Lord, where the call of his spirit's lost, and you hurry along with the pleasure mad throng, you've counted the cost. Verse number 3 speaks about that mercy. While the door of his mercy is open to you, while it's open, ere the depth of his love you exhaust, won't you come and be healed, won't you whisper, I yield, I have counted the cost. How many have seen this beautiful painting by Da Vinci, The Lord's Supper? Everyone seen this? There's a beautiful story told about this. Maybe some have heard of it. This is the Last Supper, and is a late 15th century mural painting by the Italian artist Leonardo da Vinci. But Leonardo da Vinci, before he could paint the 13 figures, the 12 disciples in Christ, he figured it was necessary to find a man who could serve as the models for this picture. That was common, I think, in that time to do that. Each model had to have a face that expressed Da Vinci's vision of the particular man he would represent. Needless to say, this proved to be a tedious task. One Sunday, as Da Vinci was at the cathedral for Mass, he saw a young man in the choir who looked like Da Vinci's idea of how Jesus must have looked. He had the features of love, tenderness, caring, innocence, compassion, kindness, and so on. So he asked this man to sit as his model for the Lord, and he painted him. Years went by. The painting was still not complete. Da Vinci could not find the right face for Judas. He was looking for a man whose face was streaked with despair, wickedness, greed, sin. Several years after starting the picture, he found a man in prison whose face wore all the qualities of Judas, for which he'd been searching. Consent was given for the prisoner to pose, and he sat as the model for Judas. Leonardo started that painting, fervently working on painting the face and the figure of Judas. But as the work went on, he noticed certain changes taking place in the prisoner. His face seemed filled with tension. His bloodshot eyes were filled with horror as he gaped at the likeness of himself painted on the canvas. One day, Leonardo sensed the man's uneasiness so greatly that he stopped painting. He asked, "What seems to trouble you so much?" The man buried his face in his hands and was convulsed with sobs. After a long time, he raised his head and inquired, "Don't you remember me? Years ago, I was your model for the Lord Jesus." This miserable man had turned his back on Christ, turned his life over to the sin and the world, sucked him down. The world sucked him down to its lowest levels of the degradation. He no longer loved the things he had loved, and those things he at one time hated, despised, he loved. This man who had beautifully portrayed Jesus now was sitting as a portrayal of the one that denied Christ and whose life ended in suicide. This young man had begun life like every one of us with a promising beginning. However, through the course of his poor choices, he was now writing his own tragic ending. Have you ever witnessed personally to someone, evangelized, spent time, money on them, only to have them walk away from truth? How'd that make you feel? What do you think Jesus thinks when he puts all this attention, time, and effort into souls and they walk away from him? Aren't we told that Jesus wept over Jerusalem? Every one of our lives has such potential here today. Our failures are so dependent upon the choices we're making right now. Our future is built on the choices we're making. I want to speak to families for a moment here. Amen. I believe this, that a solid congregation's made up of spiritual families. And to have spiritual families, you got to preach on the family. Duh. Amen. The influence of one's parents is powerful and permanent. Let me give you one verse here in Genesis 5 and 3. Adam and his direction and influence on Seth. The Bible says in Genesis 5 and 3, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness." And after, that preposition, after, study it. It means according to the direction and influence of. Adam had a son according to the direction and influence of. And parents, we're going to have children, raise children according to the direction and influence of our life.
Amen.
It's very, very serious how we operate as individuals. When it comes to child development, it's been said the most crucial milestones in a kid's life occur by the age of 7. 7! The Greek philosopher Aristotle said way back in the 300s, "Give me a child until he's 7, I'll show you the man." That makes those formative years crucial. Amen. You can study data I have from Harvard University. They say before children turn 3 years old, they're already forming 1 million neural connections every minute. These links become the brain's mapping system formed by a combination of nature and nurture, especially serve and return interactions. In Bible times, the Jewish boy was recognized as entering manhood at the age of 13. This meant that by the age of 13, the formative years of childhood were behind him. Western culture, we look at 18 years of age. Now, whether it's 3, 7, 12, or 13, or 18, whatever, I guess 12 as well. But anyways, regardless of what age you recognize, maybe we don't have as much time as we think we do to shape, mold, and make these precious souls. Not very much time. I think it was 12 years. I might have misspoke there. But anyways, children develop very quickly. And if we're not actively, or miswrote it here, involved in their early childhood years, we're going to miss out on this opportunity to direct them in a direction to have a successful ending. We can avoid defeat. And this is why messages like this go forth. We can avoid, you can see the children are just like the parents. We can avoid tragic endings by listening to God and by learning from the mistakes of others. I don't like to hear parents say, well, I made those mistakes, so my children are going to make the same mistakes too. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way.
Amen.
Only a fool learns from his own mistakes. Well, they got to learn for themselves. Not necessarily. I don't need to jump off a bridge to find out it's dangerous.
Amen.
I can watch the fool do it and realize it's dangerous.
Amen.
And I'm not advocating anyone do that. Don't get me wrong. But there are some things in life, many things, that we can learn from others.
Amen.
The wise man learns from the mistakes of others. Amen. Finally, number 7, just a little further here. There comes a time when we need to move on. We must move on. If you have been in, or you found yourself, and maybe recently, in some kind of defeat, there comes a time when you need to move on.
Amen.
Some people want to constantly rehearse and 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 rehearse, almost like they're building up the devil on how good he was.
Uh-huh.
Careful, and your testimony is giving too much praise to the devil.
Amen.
Amen. Too much allegiance or too much, attention to the devil. Amen. There comes a time when we need to move on. The devil likes to use this fifth device called defeat to torment people's minds and have them rehearse their past failures so much so that they become discouraged, disarmed, and then destroyed again. Don't let the devil do that. Well, I made I had that failure. I'm just going to fail again. You don't have to.
Amen.
You don't have to. Amen. Philippians 3:13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind.
Yes.
And reaching forth unto those things which are before. Yes. You cannot reach forth or go forward for God until you forget the past.
Amen.
And the only proper process for forgetting the past is to deal with it properly through repentance.
Amen.
If you deal with the past, you can move on. Amen. I believe I read this yesterday, but let's read this verse just a little further. No man having put his hand, that's the second time I said that, by the way. He keeps track of how many times I say in closing. In closing. So I try not to say that. 3, there it is. Okay, all right. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, Jesus said, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have run a rototiller. I haven't done this kind of plowing, but I've used a rototiller before. There's a couple things that must happen if you're going to operate that machine properly. One is you need to look and walk straight ahead. If you want to till a straight furrow or you want to have a straight line, right? But if I use the old, kind that had the rear tine, which is what I like. I don't like the front tine ones. You know, they jump all over the place, but the rear tines. But anyways, there's something else you must do. So you must apply resistance. If you want to go down deep, you got to hold on to those handlebars to go down and dig a deep one, right? The Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil.
Amen.
In other words, apply resistance.
Uh-huh.
If you want to be successful for God, you got to look straight ahead.
Uh-huh.
You also have to apply resistance against the devil. That also speaks about the work of repentance because you got to dig deep.
Amen.
According to Luke, the 6th chapter, I believe it is, you have to dig deep. To properly deal with our past failures, we must dig deep first. Clear it up. Clean it up. Then we can go forward. Amen.
Amen.
Did you know this about the business realm? 30% of new businesses fail during the first 2 years. 50% during the first 5 years. 60% during the first 10. Only 25% of businesses make it to 15 years or more. How many Christians have started out with the Lord, but somewhere along the way, cease to walk with him? I thought of this song when I was putting this together. Songwriter said, many have once started to run in this race, right? But with it, our Redeemer, they could not keep pace. Others accepted it because it was new, but not very many seem bound to go through. Every one of us today must have a goal and a plan behind that goal. If you want to stay saved today, which I trust, I'm sure it's the desire of everyone here, what's your plan to stay saved? What do you mean? You got to make sure you're getting to church. You're reading God's word. You're praying. You're talking to God. If you don't have that plan, you're not going to stay saved. Amen. Well, I want to lose weight. Great. What are you going to do to lose weight? Well, I'm just going to sit over here in a corner somewhere and I'll just lose weight. Well, if you don't eat, I suppose at some point you'd lose some weight. But you got to have a plan in place, right? I'm going to exercise. I'm going to curve some of my eating habits and I'm going to change this. I'm going to change that. And right? Got to have a plan. So it is spiritually speaking. If there's no follow through on our part, no action in our salvation, no obedience to God's command, we'll never reach that promised outcome. All right. We're going to close the lesson here if my pointer will work. I'm going to have to change the batteries out. All right. Let's just do this. There's our seven keys. Our greatest weakness lies in giving up. The most certain way to success is always to try just one more time. Amen. Don't give up. We're told, this is Thomas Edison, by the way, a great inventor and businessman. He knew something about failure, and he made this statement. Defeat doesn't have to lead to disillusionment and eternal death. Some of the examples we brought in today's lesson turned their defeats. Some of these individuals turned their defeats into eternal failures, but others bounced back. I thought of this song as I was studying today. Broken pieces. And the songwriter says, have you failed in life's battle to accomplish your plans? Is your heart heavy laden to do you fear the Lord's command? Do you feel that no one loves you and there's no use to try? Just bring your cares to Jesus. Your soul he'll satisfy. The chorus says, pick up the broken pieces and bring them to the Lord. Pick up the broken pieces. Trust in his holy word. He will put them back together and make your life complete. Just place the broken pieces at the Savior's feet. All right, let's get to our last slide here. I'm going to let you all go. You've been an outstanding audience, and don't forget to come back tomorrow for a treat. The key to us getting out of defeat and staying out of defeat is choosing life. Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, Moses challenged the children of Israel to choose life, to obey God, and therefore to continue experience his blessings. The key to overcoming defeat is to place your broken pieces at the Savior's feet, repent, and then choose life. Every one of us must make that daily choice. I'm going to choose life and follow God. Let God clear your canvas, and you can start over again. Thank you all for being here. We have one more lesson tomorrow. You're all dismissed.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you so much.